hello. You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. What is it that defines a person as a Christian? A personal decision, a pattern of behaviour over time, or believing in a person or set of principles? In the context of Christianity, what is conversion? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues to explore the conversion experience as described in the accounts of several Bible characters. Next up is that of Rabbi Nicodemus, the third in a four-part series on great conversions of the Bible. Let's join Dr. Corbett now.
Father, as we open up your word, open up our hearts. Father, as you open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our very souls, Lord, that we can receive and hear your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn to John chapter 3. In a moment, we're going to look at the third most famous verse in all the Bible. The third most famous verse in all the Bible. Of course, the most famous verse in all the Bible is God helps those who help themselves. The second most famous, by the way, that's not in the Bible. The second most famous verse in the Bible is cleanliness is next to godliness. And I reckon this would be about the third, and we'll come to it in just a moment. It's, of course, John 3:16. But we'll start off John chapter 3 and verse 1 as we are looking at the great conversions of the Bible. Now, the reason for this is that there is a big push at the moment to redefine Christianity in Australia. Australia is in this incredible place spiritually where many people have been conditioned to think that we're a Christian nation. Now, I don't think nations can be Christian or otherwise. I think they can be governed by Christian principles, but it doesn't make the nation Christian. Now, what that means is just because you're born in Australia doesn't make you a Christian. You get that? Just because you're Australian doesn't make you a Christian. That's why I don't think the term a Christian nation is necessarily a very good one, because the only thing Christian is people. You know, when they talk about, do you do business with a Christian business? No, I might do business with somebody who's a Christian, but I don't think the business is going to be in heaven. Hello. You know, so we need to be really careful about this, but there's a whole bunch of people who are now redefining what it means to be a Christian in Australia. In fact, the guy who won the Nobel Prize for Medicine, his name escapes me at the moment, but he did a Canberra Press Club luncheon, National Press Club luncheon this week. And this is another one of the things that happened to me this week, where I was listening to this guy and it just so disturbed me, because he's the guy that discovered that ulcers can be treated through antibiotics, thank you very much. And he discovered that it's not due to stress, it's not due to anything else except a good dose of genetics, your parents, and a virus that's activated under the right conditions. And he found you just treat it with antibiotics. But then he went on to say, because we can get these medical advances through experimenting, it makes embryonic stem cell research quite okay. And I thought, wait a minute, did I miss something here in the logic? Because we can get medical breakthroughs, it's okay to get them anyway. Am I the only one who misses the logic in that? Because that's like saying, why stop at embryos? Why not take somebody who's a prisoner or somebody who's in perfectly good health as a young adult and just harvest them for body parts? It's absurd. Absolutely absurd. So as he's launching into it, one of the journalists said, but what about all the Christians of Australia who have a problem with that? And he said, oh, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a very devout Catholic. And I reckon he's attended church twice in his life, maybe, I don't know. But he said, oh, I'm a Catholic, but I've got no problem with using science to advance the medical health of people. I thought, oh, here we go again. Here's a guy who then went on and said, but I don't believe my God is the only God. And I don't believe my way is the only way I think any way will get you to God, and any way will get you peace with that God. And I thought, mate, you don't know him, do you? You don't know him. You don't know God. So that was one thing. Then I was listening to the radio this week, and another politician who serves in our upper house in Tasmania actually has Parkinson's disease, and he was diagnosed with that 2 years ago or so, and now he was talking about the embryonic stem cell research. Now, when we mean embryonic stem cell research, stem cells are those little tiny little parts of us that are present, especially when we're born. We've got them as adults as well, but they're especially there when we're born, and they can form any cell. They can just grow in anything. And that's why they really want to get a hold of these things, to take them out of an embryo and put them into a spinal cord that's snapped or something and make it grow into a spinal cord. So they're really trying to utilise this. They haven't done it yet. They don't know how to do it, and they may not be able to do it, but still they want to try. The problem is, once you take those life-giving cells out of an embryo, that embryo dies. That's the problem. And for us, that's got to be a problem, because the Bible says, don't take life, don't murder. So here's this guy, and he goes on, and he says, I have no problem with harvesting embryos to produce stem cells because it might save someone's life. And then he went on and said, but I'm a Christian, and I've now got no problem with that. And I thought, here's someone else redefining what it means to be a Christian. So what does it mean to be a Christian? I remember growing up in the Anglican Church, and shortly after doing Holy Communion, preparation to do Holy Communion, which was called confirmation, and about the age of 14 or 15, and I became born again. I'd gone to church all my life. The most vigorous thing I'd ever done in church was count the rafters. And then I worked on counting the plates in the stained glass windows. And then in, you know, 1 year I spent trying to count the bricks on one side of the wall, up until about the age of 14, 15. And then, for the first time in my life, I met Jesus. Confirmation meant that I had to read the Bible. And about this time I thought, well, I'll have a look at this thing. And so I opened up and I started in the book of Romans. I read the book of Romans, and all of a sudden it's saying you're born without knowing God. But you know there's a God, it's just that you don't know him. Put it this way, no one's got an excuse. We all know there's a God. And I thought, well, that's a bit rude. What do you mean, I don't know God? And then Paul goes on and says, everyone has sinned. Everyone has messed up. I thought, well, yeah, that's me. Then he goes into Romans chapter 6 and he says, and the wages of that sin is eternal death. And I thought, steady on. But at the time my head was saying that, something was going on in my heart. And as a young teenage boy, I became very, very aware that I did not know God, and I had not resolved the problem of sin in my life. And then fortunately, Paul goes on in that book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, and he says, now this is the remedy. You deserve to die, but Jesus died in your place. Swap lives with him. Give him your life and he'll give you his. And it's all transacted over a prayer. So at about the age of 15 or so, I prayed that prayer, no one leading me through it, no one coaching me through it, no navigators to help me, just did it. And it was like the lights went on. From that point, something changed inside me. Something gripped my soul, the age of 15. Shortly after that, I continued to read through John. You come to the end of John, you get into Acts, and I began to read Acts, and I began to read that Jesus said, not only do I want you for my own, I want to empower you, I want to send the Holy Spirit. And so I began to read about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so at about the age of 16, I said, God, I've never heard about this in the church I've been going to, but Lord God, if there's this Holy Spirit for me today, I want it. Whatever it is, I want it. And so one night my parents said, let's trundle on down to this little Pentecostal church meeting in Cox's Road, Nor Lane. And I went to that and there was some bloke up there preaching, screeching, whatever he was doing. And then all I remember is he said, if you want the Holy Spirit, come forward and I'll pray for you. I cannot tell you anything else he said that night. But I heard that. And I went forward, I was prayed for, and something happened. Something happened. My life continued to change. Well, people who say that Christianity is just a matter of your preference, it's just a matter of a set of values, and this is the danger in saying that we can impose Christian values on people. Mate, you can no longer be a Christian by living to a set of values than you can be a hamburger by hanging out at McDonald's. It doesn't work that way. So let's have a look as we look at this and as we ask the question, who needs to be converted? You see, if this is a Christian nation, you don't need to be converted. You're born a Christian. And you can just close your Bible right now and go home, if that's true. But in a moment, I want to come to the very words of the founder of Christianity, and his name is not a swear word. His name is Jesus Christ. And let's see what he said. But who needs to be converted? So far, we've seen that a king of Israel, Manasseh, the most evil, wicked king in Israel's history, was converted. God brought him to a point where he recognized he needed to change. And with one prayer, and his prayer was the most profound prayer that could be prayed by a human soul, it sounded something like this: God, help. Can I tell you, you pray that prayer, he will, and your life will change. God, help. We've seen that it was a tyrant, Nebuchadnezzar, that rose to the highest seat of power in the world, in the known world. He had everything, gold, money, fame, fortune. And then God brought him down so that he recognized his need for a savior. And now we're going to come. We've gone from a king to a tyrant. Now we're going to look at someone from a different category. His name is Rabbi Nicodemus. He was a professor of religion. A professor of religion. Now, in case you haven't kind of got what we're talking about when it comes to conversion, what do we mean conversion? We mean this. You don't choose. You don't decide. It's got nothing to do with you. This is a spiritual transaction that takes place on the inside of you. Ezekiel the prophet said it like this: I'll take out your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll take out that coldness, that deadness, that hardness, and I'll put something alive and vibrant and willing inside of you. That's conversion. It's an experience. You may not be able to point to the day, the time, the minute, the place, but nevertheless, you'll know it. You'll know it. So as we look at Rabbi Nicodemus, we note that he was a professor of religion. He was the head professor of religion. Here's an amazing thing. You can be a king and not be right with God. You can be a military tyrant and not be right with God. You can even be a professor of religion and not be right with God. Rabbi Nicodemus, and we're in John chapter 3. Follow me as I read from the English Standard Version. It says this: Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Let's just pause there. A couple of things I want to point out to you. This was no inconsequential man, this Nicodemus fella. He was a man of great influence. He was a ruler. Just harbour that thought for the moment. Secondly, he came to Jesus by night. He came to the right place at the right time. My question is this. How did he know Jesus would be there? How did he know Jesus would be where he was going to be at that time? And the only answer I can reasonably think of is that he'd observed Jesus going there many times. If you understand the way the Gospel of John is written, we go chapter 1, chapter 2, half of chapter 2, by the way, and then we go, bang, right to the last week of Christ's life, last 10 days, actually. We're right into it. First 2-3 years is just skipped. We just get chapter 2, verse 13, we're just straight into the Passover. Straight into it. There's 10 days or so of celebration associated with this Passover, leading up to the Passover. And so this guy Nicodemus has had maybe a year or two to watch Jesus. He knew that Jesus went to this place to be alone at night. So here's my other question. What was Jesus doing going out in the dead of night to be alone in a garden? All the time. What was he doing? My hunch is he was going there to pray, to be alone with God. You may really be looking for God, and if you're here today, hopefully you're in the right place. But there's another place you can find him, and that's when you're alone, when you're in a quiet place. And it's not just a matter of waiting, it's a matter of inviting. Jesus, it seems, would go to this garden and just talk with his Father, be with his Father. Now, I find this interesting because my kind of prayer, most of my kind of prayer is me just, God, do this. God, give me this. God, I want this. But I've got a clue that that's not the way Jesus prayed. He did pray that, but not all the time. How do we know that? Have a look at the next verse. Oh, I've got another question before we have a look at the next verse, but you'll get the idea. Here's my other question. Why did Nicodemus want to talk with Jesus? Well, he says this really interesting thing. He says this, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs unless God is with him. I reckon Jesus cuts him off right there, which is really, really interesting. He wasn't into flattery, which is just interesting. I just find that interesting. But I wonder what Nicodemus was going to ask him. Whatever it was, Jesus, probably on his knees, maybe he got up off his knees, but there's Nicodemus saying, teacher, rabbi, I know that you're a teacher from God because no one can do these miracles. And Jesus, on his knees, just puts the next verse to him. Cuts him right off. And it makes me wonder, how did he get ready for this guy? How did he know this guy was going to come? How did he know that this guy was going to come in the condition of heart he was in? And here's a thought for you. Today you're here, and he knows you're going to be here. He knew it. And whatever the condition of your heart right now, whether it's heavy, aching, empty, full, distracted, he knows it. Right now. He knows exactly where you're at right now. This is staggering. Look what Jesus says to this guy, Nicodemus. Next verse. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we read that and we go, praise the Lord. There's the foundation for our born-again Christianity. I read that and I go, where did that come from? I read that and I go, I bet you Nicodemus wasn't going to ask that. Well, in fact, I know he wasn't going to ask that because Nicodemus as much says, sorry, have I interrupted something here? What are you talking about? We'll see that in a minute. But get this, here's Jesus in prayer. And this is why I think we should be asking questions in prayer. Do you ask questions? Do you pray questions? God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to know? God, how do you want me to speak? God, when do you want me to be quiet? When do you want me to take action? Ask questions. Probably what Jesus was doing, and the Father probably revealed that this guy was going to come to him. We got a clue about that in chapter 1 when the exact same thing happened to Nathanael. Nathanael comes to Jesus and Jesus just turns to him and says, this is where you've just been, this is what you've just been doing, this is what, these are the questions in your heart and here's the answer. Poof. Hello. How'd you like that for an introduction to somebody? Talk about intense. Straight into it. So here's Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So let's ask the question. Let's wonder. Just loosen up your imagination with me for a little while, but keep it within the confines of clean. What was Nicodemus going to ask Jesus? And I reckon the question was, you know God. I want to know God. I can't let them know that I've been teaching about God. I've been teaching the law, the word of God, but I don't know him. You clearly know him. It's obvious that you know him. I want that. Oh, Jesus, I go to the temple, I make the sacrifices and I still feel dirty. I still feel like I haven't got it. Jesus, tell me, how do you get peace with God? How do you get peace with God? If you've never felt the true condition of your soul and you think none of this matters, you think God is irrelevant, the Bible's got nothing to do with you, it's an outdated, antiquated book, then I dare you pray this prayer. God, show me the true condition of my soul. And see what happens. I tell you what happens when I pray that. It's not pleasant. And it just causes me to come to God and say, oh God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you. Thank you that that's what I was. I'm not that anymore. I reckon that's what Nicodemus was going to ask. And Jesus is now going to show him how you get peace with God, strangely enough. And Jesus says it's through being born again. Being born again. There's probably not a person in this room who hasn't attended church for a little while. We haven't heard that expression. It's become an expression of mockery in the world, born again Christians. It's usually code for loopy. It's usually code for silly, fanatical. Loopy, born-again Christians. Okay, jokes aside, let's put all that aside. This is a very, very, very powerful term that Jesus has just used to really make this point that I'm trying to make, that you become a Christian through conversion. Not because of your parents, not because you've attended church, not because you've partaken in Holy Communion, not because you've given money, That doesn't make you a Christian. You are a Christian only if God births a new life in you, being born again. Being born again. This is what he said in verse 3. I assure you, unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. Now, the first time I saw that, I realized, hang on, born again, just so you can see the kingdom of God. Man. Now Nicodemus has obviously got some more questions. Questions that he didn't come prepared with, but now he's got questions. Verse 4, have a look at this, John chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Be born again just to see it, but be born of the water and the Spirit to enter it. Now, what does that mean? Born of water and born of the Spirit. Well, there's a whole lot of ideas what that means. Born of water. Born of water. What does water mean? Some people associate natural birth, you know, the breaking of waters, as Jesus saying, unless you're actually born and then born again, you won't make it to heaven. But that's kind of like not logical, because that's like saying unless you're born, you're never actually born. Well, yeah, that's silly. I mean, it's, of course, it doesn't. There would be, that's kind of, that can't be what Jesus is saying. Unless you're born of water, what could water mean? Well, some people say, unless you're baptized in water and filled with the Spirit, you can't be born again. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, if that's what Jesus was saying, Nicodemus would have said, well, okay, then I'll be water baptized. But that's not what Nicodemus says at all. And Jesus certainly doesn't say, no, you don't get it. I'm talking about baptism. Doesn't say that at all. What's he talking about? Born of water. Born of water. For some people, the word water is one of the words used to describe Scripture. The washing of the water of the Word, it says in Ephesians. It talks in James chapter 1 about looking in a mirror and not washing, because the Old Testament mirrors were beaten. They were metal things. They were beaten, made into a great big bowl where the priests would come, look into it, take the water out and wash. So for some people, that water is the Word of God, but it's clearly something that's not just a head knowledge of this thing. It's something that gets in and it begins to challenge you to come and be clean, come and be washed, come and be made new. So it is the Word of God. It seems to be, it's the Word of God. And Jesus saying, unless you accept my Word and allow what my Word is saying it wants to do in you, which is the work of the Spirit, you cannot be born again. Seems to make sense. So we note a couple of things. Let's read on. Jesus said in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, the professor of religion, the University of Jerusalem? And you don't understand these things? Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, Jesus talking about himself. This is a really bold statement. For some, it's a really arrogant statement. No one can tell you the things of God except the one who's come down from heaven and the one who's going back to heaven. And now a lot of people hear that and go, well, that's not fair, saying that Christianity, Jesus Christ, is the only way to God. That's not fair. And someone else has pointed out this, and we'll read Jesus more or less saying this in a moment. Fair? Really, if God had provided 1,000 ways to get to heaven, you know what the heart of man would have cried for? 1,001. The fact that God has provided one way of salvation is not an occasion to say to God, that's not fair. It's an occasion to say to God, thank you. That's what it is. We'll skip the next verse. We'll go to verse 15. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here's the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. Jesus in a garden at night, saying to the smartest man in Israel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. No wonder that's the most famous verse in the Bible. What a powerful thought. God so loved the world that he gave one solution. He gave his only Son. This idea that many ways can make you right with God, this idea that many religions are all the same, they'll all get you there in the end, is just not true. And I don't know any other way to say it without it sounding arrogant, that Jesus Christ is the only way to find peace with God. It goes on, verse 17, get this, and get what Jesus is saying to this man. This man who taught the law, this man who condemned people for not measuring up, this man who said, here's the impossible standards to keep, now go ahead and try. Jesus says this, John 3:17. This is a good one to remember as well. It says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now here's this thought. I want to bring this to a close, but here's what Jesus says. It's almost like a heartache. Jesus saying this, it's almost this heartache saying, what more could I do? What more can I do? Despite the fact that my Father has disrupted heaven, despite the fact that I have been prepared to leave heaven and come to earth and lay down my life, for some, it's still not enough. Hear the ache. If you have a close look at your Bible, you may even see a tear stain on this verse. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Wow. On the one hand, we've got Jesus saying, when you get it, Nicodemus, when you get God, when you get what it means to stop depending on yourself and just acknowledge that you can't do it, you need God, you ask him for his forgiveness, he sends my spirit into you, you're born again, your life starts anew. When you get that, Nicodemus, all those things that you've been telling people they need to do to be saved, They need to be good. They need to care. They need to show compassion. They need to read the word. They need to pray. Guess what, Nicodemus? When you really get it, you do those things anyway. This is the bloke who said you need to do these things to get what Jesus was offering for free. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you got it totally round the wrong way. You don't earn this by doing this. But when you get this, when you get being born again, when you get converted, when God grips your soul, you'll do all that. You'll do all that anyway. So here's the challenge. Religion will never convert you. You know, two people can be in church doing exactly the same thing. One person is there because God has touched their life. The other person is there because they're trying to impress God. Religion will not convert you. How do you find peace with God? How do you get what Jesus is talking about? How do you become born again? Pray. Pray, God. God, change my life. Change my heart. Grip my soul. Help me to be born again. And for those people who know people that need to be born again, pray for them. God can set them up in a garden in the depth of night with a Saviour on bended knees, because the Bible says he's right now praying for them. And the second thing we need to know is with God, there's always hope. You may think your life right now is hopeless. You may think your situation is beyond help or hope. It's not. Doesn't matter if you're the most religious person. Doesn't matter if you're the richest, fanciest, highfalutin person. Doesn't matter. You need to be born again. But you may think, maybe born again, maybe God only accepts the highfalutin people. Not at all. He's called you here right now. You're within the sound of my voice right now. Because that's his plan. You need to be born again. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone listening to me right now. Oh God, please, Lord, grip their hearts, grip their minds, grip their souls. Father, may we live in the light because we're born again. Father, this is a generation that's mocking you, mocking your word. This is a generation that's breaking your laws because they don't know you, Lord. And oh God, I pray for us who do. I pray, Lord, that we will live for you, that we will please you, we will live for you. Oh God. Now, Lord, I pray for those who've never committed their lives to you. If that's you, you know that you don't have peace with God. Then I invite you, pray a prayer like this. Jesus, forgive me. Give me a brand new life. I pray. Amen.
A revelation of truth for Rabbi Nicodemus. What was your conversion experience like? Perhaps tonight's discussion has left you wondering. We hope you've been challenged to reconsider your own relationship with Christ. Dr. Corbett concludes this series next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Great Conversions of the Bible, Rabbi Nicodemus. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.